If you have that Bible with you, then open up at Colossians chapter 1, and we're looking at these verses from verse 15 to 23. This is a wonderful passage. We looked at it in home group actually on Wednesday, and I think afterwards everybody felt we'd gone pretty deep into the things of who the Lord Jesus Christ actually is. What he has done, is doing, and will do. They're amazing verses. It's a passage that speaks about how God has created all things, how he then sustains all things, and it speaks of the fact that he does all this in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. At a time when it can perhaps feel like our world is a little out of control, or is in control by the wrong people, this is actually then a very comforting passage. It's awe-inspiring, hopefully, as we see who Christ is. He's much bigger than we tend to imagine. But it's also comforting because he's the Lord Jesus Christ who loves us as his people and keeps us as his people. It majors, you see, on the fact that Christ is the one through whom and for whom all things are made. And it emphasizes that it's by him that all things are sustained. So as we said just before the reading, the he at the start of verse 15, it's not just generally referring to God, it's specifically referring to Jesus Christ, God the Son. And it, all the way through, that's who is being spoken of, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll look at this passage basically by splitting it in two this morning. First of all, verses 15 to 17, and then we'll look at verses 18 to 23. So first of all, verses 15 to 17, he is the Christ, he is the King of all creation. So first of all, as we look at verses 15 to 17, we can see that Christ is supreme over all creation. And that does mean all creation, from the vastness of our galaxy and universe down to the tiny details of our own individual lives and everybody else's. He's supreme over all creation. And 2 weeks ago, when we were in Colossians, the passage finished with Paul speaking of how God the Father saves a people for himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's through Jesus, there in verse 14 of chapter 1, that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So having begun to talk about the Father's Son there, the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul now goes on to say an awful lot more about him. He wants to pin down exactly who Jesus is. And he begins with what is perhaps a familiar statement, but when we stop and think about it, an incredible statement. In verse 15, he is the exact image of the invisible God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the exact image of the invisible God. So in other words, Paul is telling us, if you want to see what God is like, the invisible God who no one has seen with their eyes, but if you want to see what he is like, God the Father, then look at his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He is God made visible. This brings us into the area of the doctrine of the Trinity, the teaching of the Bible about God being three in one. Only one God, but that God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son, Jesus Christ, then, is the image of the invisible God, the Father. And we see then that that places him above creation. If he's God in the person of the Son, then he is supreme over everything in the universe. Then next in verse 15, we come to this little phrase where Paul tells us that Christ is the firstborn of all creation. That does take a bit of stopping and thinking about it. It came up in home group on Wednesday, and it normally does when people read this passage. What does it mean? I'm sure most of you will have had experience of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Some of you, a lot of experience of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And what they believe. Well, one thing they believe is that Jesus Christ is a created being, that he had a beginning in time and space when he was created by God, that he's not then God himself. But as we concentrate on this verse here in Colossians, I want us to see what firstborn of all creation means, because the Jehovah's Witnesses often use it to say that Jesus is actually a created being. Christ is described here as the firstborn of all creation, or in some translations, the firstborn over all creation. But what does that word firstborn refer to? Does it mean, as a Jehovah's Witness will say, something other than the fact that he is God? Does it mean that he's created? Well, sometimes in the Bible, the word firstborn does have a very similar meaning to that. Sometimes it means the first child to be born from a mother's womb. The firstborn, literally. And it's in that general sense that Jehovah's Witnesses understand it, and it's in that general sense that we might read it just offhand at first. But the word firstborn isn't only used in that literal sense of the first person to be born to a family or to a mother and father. It's not only used in that way in the Bible. It has another meaning as well. It refers as well to the one who has preeminence over everything else, the one who is in charge of everybody else, the one who has supreme power. The firstborn son in a family would become the de facto head of the family as the firstborn, and that's who Jesus is here. He's Christ, the Son of God, who is the image of God, and as God's Son, his eternal Son, he has supreme power over all creation. He is firstborn over it. So what Paul is actually doing in verse 15 is setting out a very exalted view of who Jesus is. He's the very image, the exact imprint of God himself. He is powerful and preeminent over all creation, supreme over it all. Now, as Christians, most of us probably know this, we believe this. But Paul knows we need to be reminded of this. He really is king over it all, right now. More than that, he's the source of all creation. Just about in case there's any doubts about whether Christ is a created being or whether he's actually God, let's just look at verse 16 again. For by him all things were created. That's very clear, isn't it? Very clear. The existence of the Son of God had no beginning, because everything that has a beginning was created by him. His existence didn't begin on a starry night in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. That was just when he added human flesh to his divinity. His existence didn't even begin with the creation of the universe, however many years ago that was. No, his existence has had no beginning. He is without beginning and without end. And all things that had a beginning were made by him. It's worth just pausing and seeing which of the things that he created that Paul particularly focuses in on here, though. He created everything, but Paul particularly chooses to focus in verse 16 on the fact that he created all the thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities or powers. Isn't that relevant for us to remember right now? It's incredibly relevant to remember that those who are in positions of power and authority, whoever they are, were made by the Lord Jesus Christ. They were created through him. They were created by him. He has put them there. So things are not spinning out of control of the King of Kings, as men who, yes, may well be evil in their intentions at times and have positions of power, try and wield that power. Now, Christ is not responsible for their evil if they carry evil out. But he did make them. He did put them in power. And remember, he's sovereign over them. But there's more at the end of verse 16. Not only does Paul tell us that all things were created by him, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and, end of verse 16, for him. All things were created through him and for him. Not only is he the source of all creation, he's the goal of all creation, in that everything he creates is to serve him. It's been made by him, through him, and for him. It's for his glory, for his honour, and his praise as the one who's supreme over it all. They are serving his purposes. We might struggle here to see how that is the case with some leaders and some rulers. Well, his apostles, his disciples, really struggled to see how that was the case 2,000 years ago, when the rulers and the powers and the authorities in Judea, in Rome, crucified him and put him on a cross to die, mockingly saying, King of Kings, on the sign that was over him as he died. King of the Jews. But they were serving his purposes even as they crucified him. Peter, that realization dawns on him later, and he gets up at Pentecost and he preaches about it. How that, yes, the powers and authorities did an evil thing in putting Christ to death, but they were actually working out God's plan and purpose at the same time of Christ giving himself on the cross for us. We'll think about that giving of himself on the cross for us a little later as we come to the later verses. But remember, just as they were under his control then, the powers and authorities, even as they crucified him, they're under his control now. Even as they, perhaps in some countries, persecute Christians. Even as you may think in our own country they bumble along, or perhaps you think it's more malicious what they're doing as they lead us. He is in control, working out his plans and purposes. All they do will ultimately be for his glory, whether they intend it or not. Whether their actions in and of themselves are evil or not, they will work out to Christ's glory. It's an awesome picture of Christ here, isn't it? He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. He has made all creation. He's the source of it, the sustainer of it. It's for him. It serves him. Finally, in verses 15 to 17, as the Christ of all creation, we've said this already, but it's picked out in verse 17, he is the sustainer of all creation. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together, verse 17. In Christ all things hold together. You might have heard the idea that God's making of the universe, Christ's making of the universe, compared with a watchmaker making a watch. It's a very skilled job, apparently, to make a watch, or at least it was when they were handmade anyway. All that effort goes into making all the intricate pieces that fit together to make the mechanism, the cogs and the springs, all perfectly timed to keep time. The hands and the numbers in the right places and so on. And when he has finished crafting it, he has made this beautiful timepiece that can then be sold to a customer for them to use. Having made it, then he winds it up. He gives it away, never to see it again. His job is done. All he does is make the watch and set it ready. He doesn't keep the watch going. It's up to the new owner to wind it up when it needs it. But is that an accurate picture of how Christ relates to the universe, to the world which he has made? Some people think so. That God maybe made the world, but he's just left it to its own devices since, and it's going wrong, as watches do eventually. But that's not the real picture. Because if Christ didn't continue by his power to actively hold his creation together, to keep it going so that it continues to function, then it would fall apart. It would utterly disintegrate. It would have long ago. If you think the world is a mess now, and in many ways it is because of the fall, but if you think it's a mess now, It would be far worse if Jesus Christ was not actively at work by his common grace restraining evil. If he was not at work sustaining everything. All that he has made. Verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If you think the world's a mess, praise him that he is sustaining it actually, and he is restraining the actions of evil men and women. He is supreme, the sustainer. So that's our first point about the Lord Jesus Christ here, and who Paul is saying that he is. He is the Christ of all creation. But verses 18 to 20, and on really into verses 21 to 23, he is the Christ of the new creation. He is the Christ of the new creation. So the Bible teaches us that God, through Christ, is now fashioning a new creation. But why would he do that? Why make a new one? He's made this one by his power, is sustaining it. But why make a new one? Why would God, through Christ, do that? What's wrong with this old one? Well, as we've said already, it's fallen. In other words, it's sin-stained. And that means that it's gone wrong. It's under a curse that God placed it under when the first human being sinned, way back in Genesis 3. Sin has stained all creation. Right at the beginning of the first creation, recorded for us in Genesis, the first chapters there, we see a world that was without sin, actually. We see a world without sin there. We see the first human beings, Adam and Eve, who God had made, enjoying perfect, joyful fellowship with him. All God asked of those first people, so that a relationship would be maintained and not spoiled, was that they obeyed him. He gave the one basic command, as you know, the command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But that's what they did. They disobeyed God. They decided to rebel. And as a result, they lost their relationship with God. They were condemned to die. The whole earth was placed under a curse. Adam and Eve's sin ruined their relationship with God. It ruined the world in which God had placed them. It ruined their relationships with one another as well. And we see that playing out down to this day. All of God's creation, first creation, created in and through the Son, was stained by the sin of the first human beings. Christ is still supreme over it. He's still its creative source. He's still its sustainer. But as Romans 8:21 says, it's a creation that is in bondage to decay. It can't escape the fact that it's breaking down. Human sin has ruined God's creation. Verse 21 of Colossians chapter 1 describes what sin has done in terms of our relationship with God and our behaviour. It tells us that sin has left us alienated from God. Cut off from him, distant, unable to approach him and enjoy knowing him. That's what sin does. You think of what happens in a relationship when someone commits a sin against the other. Communication breaks down, there's a distance develops, unless it's dealt with. Well, it's the same with our sin, the first people's sins, our inherited sin that we then carry out too. It cuts us off from God, alienates us from him. But more than just alienating us from it, it leaves us hostile to him. There's genuine enmity. We're enemies with God now. In our minds, we say no to God. We push him away. What's to be done? What's to be done? Well, what does God do? What does God do through the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, look at the verses that we're in. Verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. Straight away, we're seeing a new beginning at this point. A new creation coming in. He is the head of the body, the church. That means that if you are a Christian, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been joined to this body, the church, and Christ is your head. One of the ways which Paul describes a Christian in his letter to the Corinthians is as a new creation. A new creation. God has started over in and through his Son on a new creation. And you are part of it now. He is the head of the body, the church. Then that verse goes on. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So, this is slightly different to the first creation. With the first creation, we know that he was there in the beginning. We know that he is firstborn over all creation. In other words, he is supreme over it. But there's a difference here, isn't there? Here he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. This is referring now to the new creation. When did the new creation begin? Because it has begun in one sense already. It's not completed and it won't be until Christ returns, but it had a beginning point in history, and it was when Christ rose from the dead. Everything of God's work in the Old Testament in calling people to himself, which he did in the Old Testament, of course, and they were genuinely his, was looking forward to when Christ would come. But as these verses explain for us, when Christ would go to the cross in human flesh and die for his people's sins, and then rise again, being the firstborn from the dead. Verse 18. Now, firstborn here, it has something of the meaning it did earlier in the passage. It does mean preeminent over, in charge of. He is preeminent over the church, and he will be over the whole new creation when he brings that new creation in. Absolutely. But it also includes something of that other literal sense of firstborn. He was the first one to be born again from the dead. He rose, conquering sin and death. And then others are born after him. Others are born into this new creation as they repent and put their faith in Christ. Now that's us this morning as the church, as Christians. As we live in a fallen world that, yes, Christ is supreme over, but it's in bondage to decay, we have been transferred into a new creation. We're still living in the fallen creation, but we are no longer bondage to its decay. We will one day have resurrection bodies like Christ's resurrection body. We already have spiritual life. We've been born again in that way. And one day we will have physical resurrection bodies like his. Isn't that wonderful to remember as we live in this messed up world? God is starting over, and he's already started over with you if you put your faith in Christ. We will find out how he does this in verses 19 and 20. In verse 19, for in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. No human being could put right what had gone wrong with the old creation. Only God can do that. But at the same time, God alone cannot do it. Now that might sound strange. But if it's a human's responsibility, and it was, for ruining the first creation, then a human being must put it right. The person to put it right must be fully God and fully man. And that's exactly who Jesus Christ is. He is fully God. He is fully man. In him, in the man Christ Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And that one who was fully man and fully God then reconciled, verse 20, all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven. How? Making peace by the blood of his cross. It's no exaggeration to say that the centerpiece of history is the cross. The centerpiece not just of Christ's historical story, not just of your historical story, but of the whole creation's historical story. The cross is the turning point. The cross is the point at which that old creation in bondage to decay, that will eventually go altogether, die altogether, it's the point at which God begins something new. He reconciles creation to himself that he might make it new. Isn't that an amazing thought? Our home group on Wednesday night, we were thinking about what the cross of Christ, Christ's death and resurrection, what did it achieve? And we're used to saying, well, it achieves the salvation of God's people. It's so that you and I can be saved. And absolutely, yes, to that it is. But remember, this verse is teaching us that it's through the cross that God reconciles to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. There will one day, because of the cross that Jesus died upon, because he gave himself there, shed his blood, because of that, all creation can be restored. And we can look forward to living in it one day. So as you pray, perhaps look around and despair of what's happening with creation now, what's happening with its rulers, what's happening with the environment perhaps, what's happening with any number of things in this creation, remember that Christ's death means it will be made new. And if you have trusted personally in his death on your behalf, then you will enjoy that new creation one day too. Isn't that staggering? I love that. That is our hope. Let's just finish with verses 21 to 23. There Paul writes, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." He's talking to Christians now, those who have come to Christ. Verse 21 is what they once were, alienated, hostile, doing evil deeds. "He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." Isn't that great? Notice that Christ will do that. He will present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If you have trusted in Christ, you need not worry about the way this world is going. Because you're not going that way. You're going to be with him in a new creation. And there is no more sin and death. There is no more horror and alienation. Paul does give us a condition for that. He says, verse 23, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Continue in the faith this morning. Do not be crushed by the way the world seems to be going. Or your individual life, perhaps, seems to be going. Keep the faith. Continue in it. Trust in Christ. You've had an incredible description of him in these verses. I haven't done it justice, I know. But read them again. Remind yourself of who he is. And that you can absolutely trust him. The creator, the sustainer of all things, took human flesh to die for you. Trust him. Fix your eyes upon him. Follow him. And you will enjoy the new creation one day with him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do praise and worship you this morning as the one who created all things, who is above all things, who sustains all things, for whom all things are created. We thank you that even as the one who is so high, though, above us, you have taken an interest in us. We thank you this morning for saving us, for giving us the gift of repentance and faith. Thank you, Lord, that you've maintained our faith so far. We pray that we would continue to cling to you by faith. Trust you as the one who has made peace by the blood of your cross. Lord, if we're downcast, if we're worried, if we're concerned about our world, about the situation we find ourselves in, Lord, help us to lift our eyes and remember that you are on the throne, that you are for us, that you will take us to be with you one day. Lord, encourage us in this, we pray. Forgive us when we sin, yes, when we fail, yes, when we don't lift our eyes to you, Lord. Forgive us and help us by your Spirit, we pray. Keep us in your love. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.